just look for a few moments at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The 44th verse. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of me cometh unto me. Then passing on to the 53rd verse, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? But and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, that the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him. Well, I thought of this. Our brother mentioned it this morning, and it was also mentioned in prayer in the later on, the flesh profiteth nothing. And how the Lord was leading his disciples to realize that they must have their eyes upon him. Brethren, I believe the Lord is bringing us all to that point too. We must learn that very important, that very needed lesson that we have to have him before us. It tells us here that he was the true bread that came down from heaven. And then he said in this 44th verse, No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Every one of us must acknowledge, even in our salvation, that it was a sovereign work of God. Not one of us in this company this afternoon would belong to God, would belong to the Lord Jesus, if it hadn't been that God, in his sovereign grace, picked us up. Oh, how that ought to humble us and make us realize our own nothingness, brethren. It's only because God, in his wondrous grace, brought us to him. And then it says in the 45th verse, It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. I believe that's a very important thing, because we spoke this morning about feeding upon the Word. And I believe it is very important, because we can listen to things that are said in this meeting and in other meetings. We can get a great deal of head knowledge, but it's only ours as it's taught to us by God himself. They shall be all taught of God. We can say, sometimes you should say to the young people, they don't want you to go away and say, well, brother so-and-so said that. If you can say, well, the Lord showed me something, then that would be very nice. And so it is. We can listen to things that are said in the meeting. We can receive them because we have confidence in the brother who may have made the comment. But it's only ours, as it's taught to us by God himself. He makes the truth good in our souls. And he wants us to be willing. It says, if any man will do his will, not if any man will know, but if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, and whether I speak of myself. God is not just seeking to increase our knowledge of divine things. He's teaching us those things that will make Christ more precious to our hearts, that will give us a deeper desire to live in this world according to his will. And so in these meetings that we are having here, it's only what God, by his Spirit, reveals to your soul that really becomes yours and gives you the power to walk in it. And so then the Lord goes on and speaks of in the 53rd verse, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You know that there's a system that teaches that this refers to the sacrament. Well, you know, the sacrament is only a remembrance. A remembrance, the Lord's body given, of his blood shed. But what the Lord is speaking of is that it's only as we make the death of Christ our own that we are really his. That is, the reason he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood is because as long as your body is sustained with the blood in it, you're alive. But when the blood is separated from the body, that's death. And so it's appropriating Christ in death that gives life to the soul. Many people believe in Christ as a good man that walked down here in this world, but if we're going to be brought into the family of God, we need to realize that Christ died for our sins, that he shed his precious blood. It's the remembrance of this that we have in the Lord's Supper, but it's the reality of it made good in our souls that is salvation. And if there's anyone here who has not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, not seeing him as the one who on that cross of Calvary bore the judgment of God for our sins, and then when that work was completed, the Lord Jesus had cried, it is finished. The blood flowed from his dead side. And learning that, we see how that it's Christ in death that is your salvation and mine. And so I just say, if there's anyone here who's not saved, why, what a wonderful opportunity today to make Christ your own. You know, eating a thing is how you make it your own. There's a lot of nice food set in front of us at the table, but by eating it, we made it our own. And that's what the Lord referred to here. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. It's making Christ in death our own, claiming him as our own personal Savior that we have eternal life. And then he goes on to say, so even so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. What sustains us in our Christian life? Well, we have a little bit of it this morning. It's feeding upon Christ. It's learning more of him through his word. It's a wonderful thing as we pick up the word of God to see Christ revealed to us from the scripture. As the Lord Jesus went with those two on the road to Emmaus, it says he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And may I say, it's a good thing to make it a habit when you're reading the Word of God, to try and see Christ. He's presented to us at every page. Sometimes said the Bible is the history of two men. The first man, a complete ruin. as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. And don't we see that? From beginning to end, we see the heart of man betrayed, unchanged. He brought it for us in the Garden of Eden, reaching out for the forbidden fruit, and right to the very end, we see man in his natural state, not receiving Christ enmity in his heart, but God revealing himself in the person of his Son. First man is of the earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And so he came down here not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. For you and I, feeding upon Christ, when we read his word, do we seek to get a little more of Christ? Sometimes told the story, perhaps it bears repeating, about a man who was very busy in his study, and the little girl kept coming in and bothering him, talking to him, and he wanted to have a little bit of peace, and so he thought of a novel idea, and he opened his drawer, and he pulled out a piece of an old map that he had, and cut it up, and he said, "Now here, dear, put it together." He thought this would really take a lot of time for that child to put that map together. You know, the child discovered something that he hadn't noticed. On the other side of the map was a man's hand. So she didn't work it from that. She didn't know anything about geography or road maps, but she worked it from the other side. And in a few minutes, why, she said, "Daddy, it's all finished." He expected to see it all in a mess, but he looked over it. All perfectly together. Why do people have difficulty understanding the scriptures? Because they try to put together what they can't understand apart from the Spirit of God. But when they see that divine hand and inspiration, when they work it as it were from God's side, we see in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Every piece properly together because he saw that hand. Oh, brethren, may we see that hand in the scripture. Another thing that was sometimes said, you can test any doctrine that's presented to you by just asking one question. Does this line of teaching exalt man or does it exalt Christ? And you'll find that the basis of every false teaching is something that gives glory to man. And you'll find a basis of everything that is the truth of God. It puts you and I in our right place. It makes everything Christ. It makes everything Christ. That's what it tells us in John 16. It says there, perhaps we should read it. In the 13th verse, the 16th of John. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." He glorifies Christ, and he leads us into all truth, because the truth of God exalts and glorifies Christ. So it says, "He that eateth me, even he shall live by me." I say again, it's appropriating Christ in death that is salvation. It's feeding upon Christ as revealed to us in the Word that we grow in the things of God, and it's what we need day by day. And he will show you things to come. Only the Christian has an intelligent outlook on what is going on in the world. Think of the wise men of this world. They don't know what to think. They see the breakdown of everything, even their very environment. They're so concerned about everything. Who is the one that has an answer? The one that believes what God has said. He tells us what is coming. We can look into the future with absolute confidence. We expect things to get worse, but we know that there's one who's going to set everything right, and we wait his time. And what we see in the movements of the nations is just God working toward this glorious end when The earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When Christ has his rightful place, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Says here then in the 60th verse, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? That is, they didn't want this truth of God. And we find that man naturally rejects the truth of God. Moreover, I'll say this, that the flesh, even in Christian, will resist the truth. For as we had this morning, the old nature is unchanged and unchangeable. All those horrible things that we read about in our chapter this morning are in every one of us if we don't judge them. They're right there, and so the flesh profiteth nothing. So the Lord said in the 63rd verse, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why do we often have difficulty in understanding the Word of God? Because the flesh is at work. Isn't that true? I've often said I believe the gospel, the Bible, is written for willing hearts. The Bible isn't written like a law book. It's written for willing hearts. You know, if you're writing something in legal matters, you have to cover every point carefully. But if you have somebody that loves you, you don't go into filling every detail. You just simply make a request known and they understand it. When David said, oh, that I had a drink of the waters of Bethlehem, he didn't say, I want somebody to go and do it. But there were hearts there that responded. And they knew what he meant. They realized that he thought it was a difficult thing, but their hearts responded. And they risked their lives to draw the water for him. Is there some verse you're having a difficulty about, and I'm having a difficulty about? Perhaps the reason that we're arguing and reasoning is because our hearts are not willing to do his will. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. Another verse in Philippians 3 says, and if in anything ye be otherwise blinded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I ask you this question, is God willing to make known his mind and will to you and me? Yes, he's willing. If there's any hindrance, it's not on God's part, it's on our part. Oh, brethren, as we think of what the Lord has done for us, as we think of his wondrous love, doesn't it constrain our hearts to want to know his will and to do his will so that we can please him? We sing a little hymn sometimes that we may in some small degree return thy love again. Then as the Lord spoke these words, it says in the 66th verse, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Well, I believe it was because he said, our brother commented this morning, the flesh profiteth nothing. We like to give the flesh a certain place. Not only in our personal lives, but even in spiritual things, we tend to like to give the flesh some place. That's much of what goes on in Christendom is an appeal to the flesh. But in spiritual things, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the Lord was giving them this great lesson. That young man that our brother spoke of this morning had got a great knowledge of the Word. He might have felt very puffed up, very proud. He knew quite a bit. But the Lord Jesus said, the man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I believe that simply means this. If learning the truth of God doesn't humble us, we didn't learn it in the right way. How could I learn about God's love? How could I learn about the character of God? How could I learn about the truth of Christianity without being humble that he should pick up a sinner like me and bring me into such a place of blessing?
The truth of God humbles us and it exalts Christ. Puts him in his right place. But what does Christendom become? Lord Brown used to say, Christendom has become a vast arena where men strive for honors for themselves. Isn't it true? Can hardly pick up a book that you don't have before the book begins, a little write-up about the person who wrote the book and the degrees he got, service that he has done in his life. And there's a little blow for man before you even start the book. Thankfully, many of the precious books that we know of ministry always see his initials and no blow about the man at all. Why? Because the truth of God puts us in our right place. We're nothing. We're just instruments that have the privilege of telling out that which exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Someone has said, he didn't say, well, we'll have to make a little plan and we'll bring these ones back that have gone away. No. He asked the ones who remained, will ye also go away? And brethren, we are tested. Will ye also go away? Many have lost friends. Many have lost loved ones. They feel that, right? They should feel it. But the Lord said, will ye also go away? One brother used to say, don't tell your family in a wrong way. No, we're tested about this, brethren. Will ye also go away? And Peter's answer was, Lord, to whom shall we go? If we don't see the Lord in us, if we're not there because he's there, sooner or later we're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed in him. Sometimes we love somebody that we look at, somebody we thought was very, very important. We move so that we're tested. Why am I there? Will you also go away? Isn't it nice the answer Peter gave? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Not where shall we go, but to whom shall we go? Are you and I truly gathered to Christ? Are we there because we believe that the Lord is in the midst and that he has gathered his own around himself? Well, the first gathering around the Lord was in a stable, wasn't it? When the Lord Jesus was born, and shepherds went to see where he was. It says, they found the babe. He was in clothes, lying in manger. Nothing very attractive about the sight, but the Lord of glory was there. That was everything. They saw him, and their hearts were filled. It says they went back rejoicing and talking about what they had seen. Could they talk about a nice building, a nice crowd of people? No, but they could talk about the one who was there. Having come down in the person of the Son of God, that's what made everything to them. I'm sure to their dying day they never forgot that glorious sight, the Lord of glory, there. And to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. You must be persuaded of the truth in your own soul. If any of us are floundering or not sure, we're going to be tested more and more. Why am I there? Oh, they're nice brethren. Well, they are nice brethren. We love them. We love all brethren. But we have to be tested as to whether we're there because the Lord is there. You know, I used to puzzle why the Lord answered Peter in this way. Because in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord said to him on that occasion, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He gave him a wonderful answer, and he told him about, I will build my church. Why did he answer him so differently on this occasion? Well, I believe this, brethren, that the Lord was really saying to Peter, if you're here because I'm here, then don't look at the crowd. There's another disappointment ahead. He said, have not I chosen you 12 and not you as a devil? If you think you're remaining with a perfect lot, you're going to be disappointed. We have to be there because the Lord is there, because you'll have another disappointment if you're looking at me or anybody else. But if you're looking at the Lord, and you're there because the Lord is there, then that's interesting. He'll keep you, because that's what's going to make heaven heaven. Not the street of gold, not the gates of pearl, not the glorious company that are going to be there, but the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. In that little portion in the fifth chapter of Revelation, what is the center of the crowd? Vast number of believers and angels, but in the midst of the throne, Lamb that had been slain. He was the center. And brethren, I say again, we're being tested. The Lord has allowed events to come that have tested every one of us. And we're going to be tested more and more, because as things go down nearer to the Lord's coming, when he's going to call his own way, we can expect the enemy to attack more and more, because he doesn't want to see in your personal life and mine a manifestation of the life of Jesus. And he doesn't want to see in this world a group of people who are gathered for no other reason, just to be around the Lord Jesus himself, and to see no man save Jesus only. I say again, if you think, oh, the storm is over, it's not over. We're going to have difficulty. In the world we shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so, as we wait that glorious day, why, we can count upon the Lord. I think of what John said, we're companions in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ.